Today, I want to talk about you. And some of you are probably thinking, hang on a minute, isn't that how you began the service last week? And isn't that the slide that you showed at the beginning last week? Well done, for those of you who obviously noticed that. Correct. But last week, I spoke about you, the church. Yeah. Plural. You, plural. And we learnt lessons from a tree. We recognised that the church is formed of many different parts, like the parts of a body, all working together to make the whole effective. We talked about relating to one another, so how you relate together. And we looked at all sorts of parts and took inspiration, if you remember, from the Mary Rose ship that had within it planks like these that were selected specifically because they had already that natural shape that made them part of a vessel that would be so much more effective later on. And we recognise that that's something about who you are together, we as a church. I felt I needed to follow that up today. So again, I am going to talk to you about you, but I'm going to talk to you and make it personal. Because I get the sense that for many of you, you struggle to see how you might be part of that specific shape of what God is doing in his church at this point in time. Oh, it's great. You'd all say, I'm sure, that it's lovely to be part of this church congregation. It's great to be part of the fellowship. But as soon as it comes to, yeah, but what's my role within it? Suddenly thoughts of trepidation, not being equipped, I can't do it, doubt, reluctance. Those are the things that I'm sure come forward. Well, today I want to therefore remind you from the story of someone else who had all of those thoughts, I want to remind you that God has given you personally an invitation. An intimate understanding of you means that he has called you as an individual to play your part within this congregation. So we're going to take inspiration from the call of Jeremiah and three things that I believe are lovely, beautiful lessons that I hope are going to encourage you. So let's start with Jeremiah. Who was this man? Well, as I started to think about it this week, a song came to my mind from 1968, I believe. Dusty Springfield, Son of a Preacher Man. Do you know the song? Yeah. That song could have been written for Jeremiah. It's really frustrating because actually I can't get that song out of my head now. It's just on and on. Even this morning when I was driving here. Son of a preacher man. Anyway, in a sense, that's Jeremiah because the opening verses tell us that he was the son of Hilkiah, the priest, sort of a preacher man. He lived in a place called Anathoth. Anathoth. Roughly, if you can see the line, the division between the red section and the purple section, that's where Jerusalem is. Anathoth is about 3 miles from Jerusalem. So he would have been able to see the city walls from his town. And it's on that little slope that goes down to the Dead Sea. That's where he spent most of his time, where amazing things happen. And he lived at a time where there was enormous turmoil for the nation. They had rejected God. They'd gone their own way, and they were suffering as a consequence. Effectively, the nation was being kicked around by the bullies of the super nations, the superpowers of the time. So Egypt there in the south, the Assyrians in the north, the Babylonians further over to the east, and these great powers were kicking around poor little Israel. You can see that the nation is divided. The top section is the northern kingdom. The lower section is Judah, the southern kingdom. It's just the two tribes that are remained of Judah and Benjamin. The top nation, the northern kingdom, that's gone. That has already gone. It's ancient history. The Assyrians have conquered them. They've taken them away. And now Judah is struggling under the same potential fate. Then comes this man, Jeremiah. That's the scene that he walks into. He comes in the 13th year of King Josiah. And if you've started to read the magazine, I do encourage you, read the article I wrote and you'll understand where Josiah fits into this. Into this nightmare of one king after another that had rejected God, Josiah was the one who made a difference. He was the reforming king. And that's the period that we're talking about. And Jeremiah would serve for 40 years. And in the succession of kings that came after Josiah, we had Jehoiakim. He was an absolute tyrant. We had Zedekiah. He was the puppet king of the Babylonians who eventually conquered Judah. And in all of that, Jeremiah had a really challenging role. He was to tell them, they was to warn the people, the kings and the nations around of the consequences of rejecting God and what was about to happen to them. This was a really tough call. And if you want to summarize the whole of Jeremiah's life in one word, it's endurance. He had to really endure such hardship. In the face of idolatry everywhere, when his fellow prophets were being murdered, he was treated with contempt. He was rejected, he was ignored, he was persecuted mercilessly. He would eventually see his beloved Judah taken into captivity into Babylon, and he would be deported along with them himself. And that's what he was being called to by God. No wonder that when Michelangelo painted a picture on the ceiling of the Sistine Chapel, this is the image that he put down. He's known as the weeping prophet. This is Jeremiah. He looks like a man who is beaten, who is broken. He's at the end of what he can possibly do. His eyes are downward looking. He looks bedraggled. His hand is over his mouth as though he's just got nothing else to say. He's speechless, worn down by the sin and the depravity and the rejection. Shoulders slumped forward, he's at the end. Jeremiah's call is one of the toughest in Scripture. And the good news is I'm not suggesting that that might be what God is calling any of you to. But through that call come some beautiful lessons for us. So let's come back. The first three verses of the passage that we read give that background. They explain where he is. But let's look at the next couple of verses. I'll read them again to you. The word of the Lord came to me saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. The first of the lessons for someone who is called by God is that they are known by God. Known. God's involvement with Jeremiah did not start with his call. Before he was even born, God knew him. He formed him. He set him apart. He appointed him for the task that he's only now revealing to him. Before a single word had been uttered by Jeremiah, before any of these events had taken place, God knew him. What's the first memory that you have, I wonder, as a child? I've got all sorts of vague memories, and I think some of them are confused because of photographs of me as a child that I've seen. I don't have many, but there are one or two experiences I recall going through as a child that are quite vivid. I wonder what yours are. God knew you before those memories. Where were you brought up, I wonder, as a child? Quick show of hands, who was brought up in Colchester? Only a few. Okay, where were the rest of you brought up? Shout out the name. South East London. Thorpe, Gloucester, South East London. Holland. Holland, Kent. Finland. Suffolk, sorry. Finland. Finland, of course. Fantastic. Where was it, John? Clacton. Clacton. Brilliant. Isn't it interesting? All of those different places where you were brought up, and many more of them. And yet here you all are today in the place where God has called you to serve, to be in a time of waiting, to listen for his voice. And yet, in those places that you were all from, before you had taken one step, before you had sat on your mother's lap for the first time, before you had opened one Christmas present, before you had gurgled your first gurgle or made any other sensible comment, God knew you. That's the God that we come to today. Just like the timber that we saw in a ship that would eventually be the perfect shape to fit that part, someone would have seen that tree growing in a forest and seen it developing. Maybe children growing up, running in a woods, seeing that tree growing in just the same way. God saw you formed and developed, and knew exactly what you went through to be the person that now comes to be part of this calling of a church. Wow. And all that time preparing you. He has actually spent the whole of your life preparing you for what he is going to be calling you to in the future. That's the preciousness of the God who knows you. And there's a really important little bit of doctrine in this as well, because God is the God of life. I don't want to ignore science. Clearly, Jeremiah had biological parents, but it is God who does the forming. It is God who knits us together in the womb. And that says something really important about the value of an unborn child or a fetus. It is a person, an individual known by God. And it should say something really precious to anyone who has lost a child, in either in infancy or even before it was born. That child was known by God. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. That verse reminds us of the personal relationship between God and an unborn child. And doesn't it also give an extra dimension to the idea of thinking about God as an eternal God? We think about the God of eternity, thinking into the future, but he's the God of the eternal past too. If you hear nothing else today, hear God saying this to you this morning. I knew you. I loved you. I cared for you. And I committed myself to you before you were even born. That's precious. Just take a moment to think about that. There's a second lesson in those same verses. When did Jeremiah become God's prophet? Well, if you notice the verses, we read he was set apart also before he was born. He was preparing him for the task that he'd yet to make apparent to him. God doesn't just start to know us when we accept his invitation to know Jesus as Lord and Savior. In other words, we don't choose God. God chooses us. 1 Peter 2, verse 9 says this. This is not just now Jeremiah. This is the church today. This is you, me. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. A chosen people called out of darkness. And did you notice chosen for a purpose? That's not just Jeremiah. We are called for a purpose too. And so often I hear Christians say, I am not good enough to serve God. How can that possibly be if God chose you? He refers to us as his holy people. Holy doesn't mean we're perfect, super righteous, I never get things wrong. No, it means set apart, set aside by God. That's precisely the word that was used for Jeremiah, set apart. And God chose you knowing that you are good enough for the purpose that he has set. Jesus himself said these words, "You didn't choose me," speaking to his disciples. He said, "I chose you and appoint you to go and bear fruit." Notice again, there's a role here, bearing fruit. That's John 15. Paul repeated exactly the same notion to the church at Ephesus. "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, for he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight." Every Christian, in other words, has a calling. Now, of course, there's a general calling. There's that calling to be a Christian, to be knowing God, accepting him as Lord and Savior. That's the general call. But each of us also has a call to serve, to bear fruit, is what Jesus said. Isn't that the purpose of being grafted into the vine? And we are all grafted into the vine. It's so that the vine can be productive. To come back to that image that we looked at last week of the tree, every single twig and root and leaf and branch, every seed, every petal, every part of it comes together and does what it does for the sake of the whole, for the life of the whole tree and the fruitfulness of the tree. That's us. And that was the call on Jeremiah. He wasn't called just to know God and then put his feet up, sit in the temple, or look at Jerusalem from a distance, maybe polish a few gold plates in the temple. No, he was to be active for God. He was called to a vocation, a purpose, and a meaning. Interestingly for him, it was to be a prophet to the whole nation. He was going to have to perform to speak judgment on the nations around. And he would do just that for Egypt, for Assyria, for Babylon, all of the nations and many more before he'd finished his 40 years service. Well, the good news for you is that is not your call. And that is good news. This is his call. It is his time. It suited his character. It was what his preparation had all been about. But I believe there is a call for you. The question is, what is your response to that call? This was the response of Jeremiah. "Ah, sovereign Lord," I said, "I do not know how to speak. I am too young." I think your version says something slightly different. Okay, that's not necessarily going to be precisely your response. Not many of you are likely to say to God, "Sorry, I am too young." Though Moses started at 80, so, you know. But you might say, "But what can I do at my age?" Which brings me to the third, the final point. How many of us, I wonder, feel lacking in confidence or even dreading the thought of truly being obedient to whatever good would God would ask of us? Me? Do that? Impossible. I'm not equipped. I just feel I can't possibly do it. Well, you are not alone in feeling inadequate. Jeremiah felt exactly the same. He had good reason to suggest that he wasn't up to the task. But here is the third lesson. When we are known by God and we are called and chosen by God, so we will be equipped by God. Jeremiah had two objections: his lack of eloquence and his lack of experience. And that reminded me of two other characters who also expressed similar perspectives and yet went on to do astonishing things for God: Isaiah and Moses. You remember Isaiah and the point where he came to God and he was first called and commissioned. It began in Isaiah 6 with the most unprecedented image and vision of heaven. We've had a glimpse of it this morning in our worship. I'll read it to you. "I saw the Lord, high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. He saw seraphim, and they were calling to one another, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty.' And at the sound of their voices, the doorposts and the threshold shook, and the temple was filled with smoke." Can you begin to imagine? It'd fill any of us with trepidation. And this was Isaiah's response. "Woe to me," I cried. "I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." In Isaiah's case, it wasn't his ability in which he felt lacking, it was his worthiness. And he declared it to God, and God did something about it. He equipped him. Let me read to you what God did. "Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, 'See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin is atoned for.'" God doesn't have a problem when you go to him with your doubts about your ability to do something, because he's in the business of acting to reassure those doubts that we have. That was Isaiah. In Jeremiah's case, it wasn't doubt about his sinfulness. It was doubt about his ability, about the fact that he would never know what to say. And when later God would touch his lips, it wasn't to cleanse him and purify him, it was to give him the words, which reminded me of the second character, Moses. This is what Moses said from Exodus 4. He spoke, suggesting that he's never been an eloquent man. He's a slow of speech and tongue. What could he possibly do for God? He doubted his competence and he complained to God. And to Moses, this was the reply. God said to him, "Who gave human beings their mouths? Who makes them deaf or mute? Who gives them sight or makes them blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go. I will help you speak and will teach you what to say." And God did give him the words to say. He also gave him his brother, Aaron, to assist where he needed that backup. But here's the point. When God calls us to a purpose, he doesn't do so and then go and forget what our weaknesses are. He gave you your ability to speak. He gave you the abilities with your hands. He gave you your sensitivities. He is the one who gave you those things. He knows full well. Because he knew you before you were formed in the womb. And he will always give us the resources and equip us for the task that he set to us. So how did Jeremiah respond? Well, the Lord said to him, "Do not say I am too young. You must go to everyone I send you to and say whatever I command you. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you and will rescue you," declares the Lord. Then the Lord reached out his hand and touched my mouth and said to me, "I have put my words in your mouth." Which just causes me to ask the question, then what about you? What about each of you? I believe that as a church, we have been challenged to ask, what is in your hands? And it's really easy to answer that question, or try to answer that question, in terms of the church and what we do as a whole church. I wonder if one of the reasons why I sense there is such hesitation for individuals to ask that question of themselves, to take a personal challenge, is because we doubt as individuals that we have got anything to offer. So what is it? Is it a lack of worthiness? Is it a lack of ability? Is it a lack of experience? Because God has shown he can deal with all of those things. Or is it what all of those things also illustrate? Is it truly, actually, a lack of faith? Well, I ask you the question, do you believe that God is calling us to something else at the end of this waiting period? I hope you do. And if that's the case, then you are part of that calling. So here are the three things that we learn, the lessons from the calling of Jeremiah for you personally. I believe the Lord wants you personally to be part of his plan here. Because you are known by God. Because you were chosen by God. And because you will be equipped by God. Because when God gives someone a job to do, he gives him or her all the gifts that you will need to get the job done. Because with God's calling comes God's gifting. So what are we going to do about this? Well, I suspect that part of our task during this period of waiting in this liminal space before we move on to what comes next, in this time of proving and transforming and honing of skills, when God is teaching us things, I believe part of our role is to discern what those gifts are. So I want to challenge you to ask a question. We're about to enter Lent to prepare ourselves to understand why Jesus came at Easter. So as you go through Lent, I want to ask you to do something. To take a really honest look at your response to God's calling of you. We can all give excuses. But is it just a lack of faith? Is God really not capable of dealing with what we need to go through? And then as far as those gifts are concerned, perhaps you might take these weeks through going through Lent to ask other people to comment, to ask them to pray for you, to help you to discern, to figure out what the gifts are that God has uniquely blessed you with. And I just throw this one at you as well. I wonder whether you've said to those people that you are closest to, and say sensitively, please, I wonder if you've said to anyone recently what gifts you see from God in them. Because these things will help us to move forward, to recognize it's not just Jeremiah who has a calling, it's us. And for anything else that we need to move on to whatever God takes us into in the future, I believe he will give whatever we require. That final verse, verse 10, spoke out what Jeremiah's calling was. Yours, ours, is different. But it's the God who knows you, the God who chose you, and the God who will equip you, that will prepare you for the way. Let's pray.